All right, we're in Joel, chapter 2. Joel chapter 2, picking up in verse 12. Joel chapter 2 and verse 12 says this. What is the phrase that we keep finding in really has picked up in Joel that is, wasn't in, in Hosea, but will be a major reoccurring theme through the minor prophets? What's the phrase?
The day of the Lord.
And it'll come in different ways. It'll say, that day, that great day, the great day of the Lord, so on and so forth. So watch for the use of these terms, the day of the Lord, starting in verse 12. Therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning. What's he describing? When he says, turn ye, what is that describing? That's repentance. Rend your heart. Now, what were the people used to doing when they would make a show of repenting? What were they doing? They would rend their clothes. But God said, don't worry about your... Now, it's not a bad thing. I mean, what's important to you, say, maybe it is your clothes. You know, I think every woman, if she's going to repent of her covetousness, she ought to go into her wardrobe there, take it all out and go take it down there and give it to a balance or a cancer research, place or, these places, and just start with nothing again and just say, God, I've been a covetous, I've lived for things. And that's a good thing sometimes. A man should go into his toolbox or go to his, look at his, where he's spent all of his money for the last 15 years and just go and dump it all. And just say, God, I'm rending myself from this, so I'm totally for you. And that's repentance. But he says, rend your heart and not your garments. Because you can put on a show, can't you? In America, we have something, I don't mind it. But in America, we have, it's called an altar call. How many know what an altar call is? Now, altar is an Old Testament term. It's not particularly a New Testament term. But an altar call is where you give an invitation, you say, you need to come, like when we get our building, we set up some steps and put the pulpit up a little bit higher so people can see a little bit further back and stuff. Those steps can make a great place where you come and you make a commitment to the Lord. You make a decision about what you heard when you preached, and people can come up and can get right with God. It's just a wonderful, wonderful thing, but it can be abused, where somebody can go through the motions and still be the same at home. All right? Just the fact that you come to church doesn't mean that you're changed.
That's right.
Okay? So God says, fix the heart. And that's what he focused on. Even Moses said, God said through Moses, says, circumcise your hearts. Because anybody can go through a ceremony and do something with the flesh. And turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. God wants to not do what he has to do. Who knoweth if he will return and repent and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God. Why don't you do that, he's saying. Verse 15, blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly. That's church. Sometimes we want to have too much fun at church. I don't mind having church. And it's fun, and we're singing, we're shouting, amen. Sometimes we need to come together with a solemn assembly. We get together and not say anything. Gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and those that suck the breast. Everybody ought to be there. Nobody in the crash, nothing. Everybody there. Let the bridegroom go forth out of his chamber and the bride out of her closet. Stop whatever you're doing and get to church. Even if you're in the middle of getting married, stop it. Amen. Let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar of the temple. And let them say, spare thy people. What are they crying out? Save us. Don't bring your judgment against us, O Lord. And give not thine heritage, which was Israel, to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them, because that was what was coming. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? Isn't that an awful thing where somebody look at you and go, where is your God? Well, look at how poorly he's taking care of you. Then will the Lord be jealous for his land and pity his people. Yea, the Lord will answer and say unto his people, Behold, I will send you corn and wine and oil, and ye shall be satisfied therewith. And I will no more make you a reproach among the heathen, but I will remove far off from you the northern army, and will drive him into a land barren and desolate, with his face toward the east sea, and his hinder part toward the utmost sea. And his stink, meaning from his defeat and all the death and the bodies laid everywhere, his stink shall come up, and his ill savor shall come up, because he hath done great things. He's done great things, and he will fall greatly. The bigger they are, the harder they fall, they say. Fear not, O land, Israel's land. Be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. Now, how far am I reading down? 27. Be not afraid, ye beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness do spring. For the tree beareth her fruit. The fig tree and the vine tree do yield their strength. Be glad, men. Be glad then, ye children of Zion. And rejoice in the Lord your God, for he hath given you the former rain moderately. And he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. If you're a farmer, you know how important it is to have rain at the right time, in the right amounts. I remember years ago, man, Ireland used to have seasons.
Yeah.
And, I mean, even 19 years ago when we got here, we had different weather. It was kind of interesting. But there would be rain in January and February there 10, 11 years ago, and all the crops were being ruined. All the way from Galway, all the way through the center, every farmer was complaining, saying, we can't get the tractors out in the fields because it's just non-stop rain. And so the fields wouldn't take planting. There was no way to grow. And so the entire year was gone, or at least half a year. Yes, sir?
So I was just going to say we have two seasons, a rainy season and a wet season in Ireland.
We actually have four seasons in one year.
Well, yeah, but you know, when we got here, you used to get in February and in October. Yeah. You had, I mean, in like a lion, out like a lion. It was amazing stuff. But now things are all mushed up and stuff. But there were times when all of a sudden everything went haywire, and you had too much rain. Yes, sir.
When I was a kid, I remember like we mostly had a nice summer, like, you know,
2 weeks.
Two or three weeks, even.
Yeah. We even got 3 weeks. I remember it being so hot in our first year, 1994. People were driving on the roads, and the tarmac was sticking to the tires, and you hear it driving across. It was in temperatures. It was 85 degrees Fahrenheit, whatever that is in Celsius.
So we just go to the beach, so then you get everything called sunburn.
Yes. I know.
I
know that. Years back, you used to have a foot of snow, and then in the summer it was warm. I know. But the point is, you need rain at the right time, and you need moderate rain. God's saying, I wasn't going to dump 4 foot of rain on you. So he says, verse 24, the floors, talking about the barn floor, shall be full of wheat, and the fats shall overflow with wine and oil. What's a fat? There's two words there. We'd say a vat, which was a big, you know, barrel, or a fat. They both were the same way. It just depends on if you were Swedish or if you were German. I don't know, whatever. Okay.
What?
Yes, sir. So quickly.
Is there any mention like is there anything
that? All of their oils were all from nuts or from olives. They were from natural sources. As far as I know, nothing that I know of that was like a mineralized oil that you had to actually refine. Can you imagine being down in the Middle East and digging into the ground and getting this black stuff coming out of there going, woo, I'm rich! They had no idea what to do with oil from the ground, okay? Well, but they used oils that were out of natural, like nuts.
The Christians take that out of context, so
I know.
That is going to be oil for the end times to be wild and all that.
There may be. It's just kind of funny. There in Revelation it says, touch not the oil and the wine. And that may be prophetic, but nobody in the Bible would have ever thought that. But I wouldn't put it past that might be prophetic.
Okay. So what oil are they talking about in Revelation?
I don't know.
You don't know?
I don't know. I would leave it. We'll just let it be. Yeah. If it says oil, it might be generic. Okay? But if it said olive oil, I know it's olive oil. Verse 25, and I will restore to you the years, and this is a good thing to tell and encourage somebody who's 60 years old and they get saved and they start to live for God. You say, you know what God can do? He can restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm, the caterpillar, and the palmer worm, all those things that used to take you to task, take you apart. with my great army which I sent among you, I'm going to, that army I will now replace, and I will restore all of that. And ye shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God that hath dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be ashamed anymore.
Is he talking about end times here?
Yes. It is two part. It is going to be in Joel's day if they would get right, which they didn't. But it will be in the end times when Israel does get right during the tribulation. And ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God and none else, and my people shall never be ashamed. And that was the encouragement. So let's look at the call to repentance as your first fill in there for repentance. And you know, repentance is a cure for judgment. Did you know that? You got trouble in your life, what's the first thing you should do? You better find out what's wrong and get right. Who else found that out to be true? 600,000 people found it to true one time, all in the same day. The Ninevites. 40 days, they're about to be wiped off the face of the earth, and they got right with God, and God said, no need. Yes, sir, Tony.
I was talking to some of you the other day, and we were getting into a discussion, and one thing that came into my head was, and it's funny actually, because you only brought it up there a while ago, was about the millennium. And one question I want to ask you there, when we spoke about it there in chapter, or in verse, I think it's verse 23 or 24. Was it 25? No, it's not. It's one of them anyway. But in during the millennium, will things carry on as normal with regards to manufacturing and food processing, and or will it be different in the sense that the Lord will feed us, or we live off the land? Like, in other words, what I'm saying to you, will Kellogg's be still making cereal, and yes, will Cadbury still be making,
yes,
chocolate?
Yes, and nations that don't worship God, they will have no rain, and so they'll have no crops. So, you'll still have manufacturing, you'll still have to have harvesting. That will still go on.
So,
yeah.
In what way is
it? We won't. I don't know what all we'll be doing. I guess so. Okay. We'll have our own little garden. So, those are kind of, stay with me. We got to cover a lot of territory. So, Joel says, there is still a chance for us to escape God's judgment, but it's now up to us. Same with Nineveh. Now, the conditions for repentance were this. Turn to the Lord. That is the meaning of repentance. Turn to another mind. Rend or break your heart and not your clothes. Yield. Let God do what he thinks is right. And that's a tremendous thing. There, verse 14. Look at that verse again. He says, who knoweth if he will return and repent? Don't you tell God what to do. Every charismatic I ever met who seemed to stand up there and have great authority said, in the name of Jesus, I command you, devil, to come out. And I command the blessing of God. They're wasting their breath. Because you don't tell God what to do. Last time I read my Bible. You may just say, you know what, I'm going to repent. And if God gives me a second chance, great. If not, he's right to end my life right now. So you can't figure, well, I did this, so that will happen. No, no, don't say that. You do right, no matter what. And if God wants to, he'll do whatever he wants. And it'll always be right, but it won't be our right. Does that make sense? Yes, Weston, real quick.
This is like King David, the eldest human, the baby.
Yes.
He fasted,
he prayed, he got right.
He says, who knows if the Lord wasn't like that.
Amen. Oh, it's a great way to talk. It's a great way. Everybody says, well, I prayed and nothing happened. Well, I stopped this and nothing happened. I still had the struggle. Say, yeah, do right. And God will do right. But he won't do your right. Mm-hmm. Okay, let him do right. Yes, sir.
When it says the Lord repents, that doesn't mean the same as the Lord will change.
He changed his mind.
Yeah.
He changed the direction. He changed what he was going to do. Now, the truth is that what you did was, here's the point, all right?
I'm just thinking also back in Genesis when we were talking about it, says the Lord doesn't change.
Yes, but he doesn't. If I'm rubbing a cat this way, all right?
Yeah.
And the cat is, meow, meow, meow. It's because the cat's pointing the wrong direction. So we turn the cat around, and now the Lord doesn't change. But because we change, God's direction never changes. All of a sudden, the cat's going, so God doesn't change. Okay, it's a great, simple illustration even a child can understand. Turn the cat around is what we say. All right? You can't change God, but you can change what he has to do. He always has one direction, that is to restore. But as long as I'm fighting him, he will fight us. But as long as I'm meek and humble in coming to him, he's meek and humble. He's a mirror to how I react to him. Right? It's a great, great illustration. Very quickly, call for a fast. C, I said yield. Number four, D, call for a fast of all the people at a solemn assembly. Sometimes fasting and praying is the only way to deal with sin. Weep and pray for deliverance. And the promised effect was that God will once again be jealous for his land. We learn that in Hosea, that God already is jealous, but sometimes he has to let us go so that we get sick of our sin. He will pity his people, which means he'll have compassion on them. He'll answer their prayers again. He'll bountifully bless his people again, drive away the enemy, bring back the rain. Remember, Elijah prayed, it didn't rain. And then he prayed again, it did. He will restore everything back to the way it was before sin came. And he will be in the midst of his people. That's what Emmanuel means here. When sin has run its course in a person's life, judgment can only follow. You live as a homosexual, you live promiscuously, living where you go from partner to partner, it'll be followed by AIDS. But God has worked out a system, however, where man can get his life back in order before the judgment takes effect. All revivals occurred just prior to great catastrophes. England in 1737 was about to collapse, and Whitfield, I believe, his preaching alone saved England from civil war. America under John Wesley and Billy Sunday at great times of disaster and threat. These preachers save the nations.
You'd often hear people saying, you can't be done all the time. You know what I mean?
Can't be what?
You can't be done all the time.
Right?
You probably wouldn't hear much, but I've heard it a lot growing up, you know. Mm-hmm. Yeah, you can't be done all the time, you know. And I think the same goes for sin. Sin can't continue forever. There has to be a point where we, you know, where God says, you know, it's time for me to come back and start everything off.
Yeah.
Give peace to the earth again and restore it back to the way it was. Mm. So I look at that like sin can't go on forever.
Well, no, it can't because it only destroys. My goodness. Now the culmination. Now comes the pouring out of the Spirit. Look at verse 28 where Peter quotes from. And it shall come to pass afterwards. So the Spirit is your fill-in. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. And upon the servants, and upon the handmaids, in those days will I pour out my Spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before the great and terrible day of the Lord come.
Sorry, Pastor, who are we talking about prophesizing here? Are we talking about is that talking about the 144,000, or is it talking about Gentiles?
Where?
My
people?
My
Spirit?
But in
your sons, your daughters?
Yeah.
These are Jews.
These are Jews.
Yeah.
The Pentecost is Jews. They're bosses. All that.
Now, we're going to go through these things. Just give it a second here. He does say on all flesh, but you'll see it in just a moment. Verse 32, and it shall come to pass that whosoever. Now, the Jew couldn't comprehend that it also included Gentiles. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. So here's, note the words that shall come to pass afterward, is your fill-in, afterward. After what? Well, after Israel getting broken and getting right with God. When does that occur? That occurs during the tribulation. Okay. Number two, what circumstances surround this outpouring? Well, God pours out his Spirit upon all flesh.
Yes. It says, last week, John, you said something about the whole world.
Uh-huh.
Was not what I said.
Nope. Mm-hmm. It's not. This is Israel getting saved.
Yeah, I know, yeah, but I was thinking about that afterwards. So you can play with them words, you know what I'm saying?
They are very hard to pin down, and you'll see that in a moment. Now, this is what I'm going to say. This is distinctly Jewish. The prophesying is Jews. The pouring out of the Spirit is upon the Jews. All right. When you see Acts chapter 2, what people are there listening to Peter preach? Jews. Who's getting the pouring out of the Spirit? Very particularly just Jews. So be very careful that a Gentile grabs that. However, there's a Gentile verse in there. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, Peter says, shall be saved. It's extended to the Gentiles. You meet some Gentiles in Corinth, and guess what they're doing? They're speaking in tongues. They're doing miracles. So it does spill out over Gentiles, but it primarily is to the Jews. Okay, so let's watch it. So Israel's sons and daughters will prophesy, old men shall dream dreams, young men shall see visions, and servants and handmaids, even slaves, will receive the Holy Spirit.
So that's during the
tribulation. During the tribulation.
So, like, do you know when the Pentecostal talk of Pentecostal, and they say that, like, well, young men shall see visions and all that. So they're taking them verses out of context. Like, in the New Testament, that's for the nation of Israel, or the Jews. But just, it's just wrong to have to say the people of the tribulation that's going to get saved.
That's right. During the... Peter is sitting there, and Peter, in Acts chapter 2, he is looking ahead, and what do you think he thinks is about to happen in his eyesight? He thinks Jesus has just before him has ascended. That's a rapture in the Bible. That was his ascension. Everybody forgets to call that a rapture.
Yeah.
Jesus is ascended, and what does Peter think? Peter thinks Jesus is coming back within weeks of the resurrection. He thinks Jesus is coming right back, and Armageddon is going to happen. Was Peter right or wrong?
No.
He was wrong. But Peter thinks he's seeing the prophecies of Joel starting to take place.
That would have been true if all Israel...
If Israel repented. If Israel had done what Joel said to do, and then after, if Israel had done what Joel chapter 2 said at the beginning, then the last part of chapter 2 would have happened, which is the second coming. Yes, the entire church age would have been skipped if they had gotten right. If, and apart 3,000 did say, men and brethren, what shall we do? We crucified the Lord of glory.
It wasn't enough.
It wasn't enough. It has to be the nation. It has to be the people. Because after that, they want to kill them. The Jews are still hunting as a nation. Okay, so it is a national call. No, that's all I wanted to say. Just say that Peter thinks all of the prophecies of Joel are going to come true. Only a tiny small part of it. Yep. He mentions blood and fire and the sun darkened, the moon turned to blood. That still doesn't take place until the tribulation.
I was talking about the Pentecost is here, and then also context.
Yes, and then they're trying to apply something that is Israel getting right,
yeah,
and Israel being delivered by the proper Messiah that they were looking for. They looked for the second coming as the first coming, and they didn't see the first coming, and they didn't want to see it. So the every Pentecostal is applying something that's distinctly Jewish to them, and they're doing it for the wrong time. They're in a day of grace instead of the day of God's wrath, which is Jacob's trouble. So what does the Bible say? Rightly dividing the word of truth. You got to be careful how you apply things. You know what the Pope wants to do? Did you hear that? The Pope says, we have too many problems in the Vatican. We really ought to be down at Jerusalem, is where Christianity should be centralized. Well, yeah, the Pope wants Jerusalem. Of course they want, just like Islam wants Jerusalem now. Everybody wants Jerusalem.
Yes.
That's only the Jews. All right, we got to hurry.
Fast question is just that, you know, when I heard this Pentecost, he said the Baptists and the Jews are supposed to say that all these things that are done away with, like prophecy and...
1 Corinthians 13:10.
And they say we stop at knowledge.
No, we do the whole thing.
But what do... Like this, he was saying that, like...
Tongue shall cease, knowledge shall be done away.
Yeah, but who,
what's the third one? There are three of them there. Prophecies shall fail.
But how can knowledge be done away with?
No. It's supernatural knowledge. All three of those are gifts. The gift of knowledge, which is knowing things without being told it. It's not knowledge like, I learned 2 + 2 = 4. Not that kind of knowledge. But a knowledge that says, I know what you're thinking. Or I know what's going to happen in 2 minutes. That's knowledge that God gives you. Jesus said, flesh and blood didn't reveal this unto you, but my Father gave you this knowledge. It's like prophecy. It's the miracle of knowledge, not normal knowledge, okay? So we don't stop. We take it literally. Tongues, knowledge, prophecies, done away with when that which is perfect has come.
It says knowledge is one of the gifts.
Yes, it does. First Corinthians chapter 12 lists the gift of knowledge. Gifts of discernment, knowledge, all of them there. I can't remember them all. Now, number B, wonders will be on earth and in the heavens. be blood on the earth, which is warfare, fire on the earth, warfare, pillars of smoke. Can you imagine? We were driving up through Dingle there, and they were burning brush. It clouded the sky. It was terrible. We went over Connor's Pass, if you've been up there, and then you can see Dingle down there, and you see the ocean. And I tell you what, the sun, it was cloudy all the way to Dingle, yeah. All the way to Killarney. And then when we drove to Dingle, man, the sun opened up, and it was stunning. But there was cloud of smoke. They were burning off the brush off of the hills, I guess, to get at the turf or something. I don't know. But can you imagine entire cities, the billows of smoke that are going up? The sun will be darkened, probably by the smoke. Moon will be turned into blood. I'm not sure how to take that literally. Maybe there'll be people living on the moon that will be killed and their blood will be mixed in with the soil. Maybe moon dust will turn into blood just as the water of the River Nile turned to blood. So I don't know which one. I don't know. It says the moon will be turned to blood. I have no idea.
Which people can live on the moon, isn't it?
They did?
That's just a maybe, isn't it? People lived on the moon.
Yeah, they were up there for days on end.
Ah, yeah, with spacesuits and stuff. I mean, I'm talking about...
Well, you don't go frolicking around picking the daisies, no. But they can live. As a matter of fact, they're desperate to get there. They are desperate to get back to the moon so they can get to Mars. So no longer are we going to have intercontinental war, we're going to have interplanetary war. When man spreads out, they only carry weapons with them. I would. It's possible. They said, I know, but I'm just telling you, just leave it in your mind. Don't say what has to be. I just set it back and I go, it can be one of those two things. I think people will die on the moon, I think.
Yeah, but who writes this? Do you write this?
I write. What? Yes, of course.
Are these all your words?
These are all my words.
They're all your words.
Yeah, all right.
Pastor, do we not meant to see the blood, the moon?
Well, it doesn't say that you have to see the moon turn to blood. We think it means that we have to see it. But maybe. Okay, I'm not going
to
argue. Don't worry.
You could take it out there anyway straight away.
Take it right out. Take it right out. All before the culmination, the apex, the climax of the day of the Lord. So if somebody else wrote it, it'd be okay to keep it in. Is that right?
No, I disagree with them as well.
You're welcome to disagree. Like I say, I just leave it open saying it might be, it might be. That's for you to actually allow your brain to let for it too. The day of the Lord, that's the second coming of the Messiah. It is at this time that anyone can just call on the name of the Lord and be delivered. Isn't that wonderful?
Question on that.
Yes, sir.
It says here in verse 32, call on the name of Jehovah. But it says in Romans, call on the name of the Lord.
Yep.
So, what's the Lord in Romans means Jesus, doesn't it?
Jesus means Jehovah. Yeah, that's a call. Romans 10, 9 and 10 actually is very specific. That thou shalt believe in thine heart. That God. Wait. How does it go? Romans 10:9.
Lord Jesus.
No.
Thou shalt confess with thy mouth
the Lord Jesus. So it connects Jesus with the Lord. Yes. So it has to be Jesus.
Is it Jehovah or Jesus? Because obviously it says Jehovah.
I know.
Romans says Jesus. So which?
Either one will work, evidently, because they're both equal. That's a good verse to prove it. Okay.
So let's say a big case.
Yeah, you're crying out by faith. You're humbling yourself. You have to humble, repent first of your heart, and then call on him by faith. Yeah, and it works.
Jesus said, you're saved by faith. So, and you know, anyone saved doesn't send your power, right?
Yep.
You're saved. Do we ever see the Holy Spirit, and can they lose their salvation? Or do they have to endure to the end?
That's hard. I think... I think I do not know. I think they're saved by faith, but there's some verses in there that say you gotta run for your life and you can't take the mark. I think most, that's why they have the guillotines during the tribulation where they cut people's heads off, because they get caught and they cannot back away.
Yeah, but it's just that if you're saved by faith, you can't lose your salvation, can you?
Nope.
So, maybe he's a son of the physical.
I don't know. During the tribulation is going to be the worst time in all of history to get saved.
So, no, it says that he that draweth to the end shall
the same shall be saved. Delivered. Put the salvation there and more than salvation of the soul shall be delivered from the Antichrist. If you just endure, if you stay eating herbs and grass and bark out in the field somewhere, if you just stay away from everybody else, you'll be delivered at the end. You'll be able to live through the tribulation is what he's saying. Not saved from sin.
Okay.
Okay? All right? Very deep.
You're saved by faith, so it's yep. tribulation.
Yep.
And you can't lose your salvation.
Nope. But there are some verses that seem to imply it, and that's why some people actually say, I'll show you, go to Revelation chapter 12, real quick, Revelation chapter 12. There's some. See, some people come to some of these verses and just go, well, I don't believe, you know, and I go, psh, again, I'm not sure what to say about some of this stuff. Revelation chapter 12. Let's see. It says, these are they which believe in Jesus and keep the commandments. Where is that verse? Is it 14? Yes, verse 17. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of his seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. It's like, what do they mix the two of them for? But they're trying to keep the commandments and the testimony of Jesus Christ, which was by faith. I don't know. I'm just telling you, it's going to get very hard during the tribulation to get saved and run for your life. Because if you do get saved, you will have to run for your life. You can't just get saved and then take the mark. You can't do that.
But Jesus, like Jesus said, I think I could be wrong over there. Like I said, this is God's commandment that you believe on.
Yes.
So that's his commandment.
That
so
defines it perfectly. You know? But I'm telling you what, that's a different situation. You don't have the Antichrist chasing after you. I can't, like I say, By grace through faith, kept by the power of God. But during the tribulation, you're just going to be heavy on your back trying to stay from getting that mark. And it's either that or get your head cut off. Yeah. And a lot of people may not choose that. And I can't put my finger on it and say, because there's about a dozen scriptures in Revelation that really blow me away. Yes, sir?
When you said that when you have your faith, you can't lose your faith. In the Bible, when it states that you know there shall come a great falling away, isn't that about people losing their faith?
No, it's a general statement of the. It is of not of. All right, we're in summary. When he talks about a great falling away, it's a great number of people who claim to be following the Lord are just like chaff. They just are blown away. They just pull back. A lot of people backslide. There'll be a lot of non-commitments to the gospel, and it's kind of like a good storm blowing all the dead trees, all the dead leaves off of a tree. Jesus in John 15 talks about pruning things that are dead, and if you know when he prunes it, so that you can produce fruit. If there's no fruit, you burn it. So people losing their faith, I don't. You lose hope and you lose your confidence, but you can't lose your standing with God. For example,
but if you lose your hope and you lose your confidence, what are you losing it in? You're losing it in God.
That's right.
And if you lose it in God, you're losing faith. You're losing your faith.
Yep. Unless you understand what salvation is. Say you're a guilty criminal. You've embezzled. You've been caught for bribing. Different. Political leaders, you've got $3 million in an offshore account that you got illegally, and you've been caught. And you stand before a judge, and the judge says you should pay, but instead, your brother is paid all your fines, and you are free to go. Okay, can you? You've been forgiven. You've been pardoned. Can you get depressed and start remembering and even say, well, I just don't believe in God. I don't believe in anything anymore. Are you still pardoned?
You're still pardoned.
Okay. So the point is, you can fall away and still be forgiven by God, because salvation is a process of forgiveness, not a process of perfection. But
the process of being forgiven has already taken place.
Yes.
But faith is different.
Yeah.
Faith keeps us strong. Faith keeps us going. Faith pulls us out of times when we're really, really down.
That's right.
And we turn to the Lord. That's what I'm talking about. I know we're forgiven. I know that. And I know we have been forgiven. At one stage in our lives, we've accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior. But there can come a time, and it's been proven, where people have been Christians,
mm-hmm.
Have gone through the process of being Christians. They've been involved heavily in their churches.
etc., etc., etc. In actual fact, they've done wonderful work in the churches. Mm-hmm. To turn around, to go out into mission, to become missionaries in the, say, in the likes of the Horn of Africa and stuff, and to find out, to say, like, when they see what's going on there, to completely lose their faith,
yes.
And then start saying, well, you know, I finally come to realization in my life that God doesn't exist.
I know.
And they've lost their faith completely.
Yep.
So, and how I know that's true is because I've read about it. I've read through accounts of that. So that's what I'm trying to say. Like, these people have spent a long time in their churches,
mm-hmm.
full of faith, full of belief,
yep.
To suddenly go from one extreme to the other, to become actual atheists.
Yeah.
You know? So that's what I'm saying. It does happen, and it can happen. So where would you stand on a situation like that?
Okay, it's every one of us start off with what's called childlike faith. That's all it takes to be born again. Now, except you become as a little child and believe, you can in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. So you start off with childlike faith. But the process of moving from childlike faith to mature faith, strong faith, is a time of testing. And believe me, your faith will be tested, everybody's faith. In that process, a lot of people fall out. And what they say is, I lost my faith. No, what they lost was their view of God. What they decided was God, that they understood, did not work. And this is a great thing for skeptics, and I'm trying to decide on which message I'm going to preach for tomorrow. But a skeptic usually, an atheist, agnostic, usually is just angry at God because the concept that they got of God was wrong. And when that picture, just like getting married, when your dream girl becomes real, you give up on marriage. You give up on, and when she, you know, hurts you, or when a man hurts his wife, and the wife says, I never imagined my husband would ever do this to me, or whatever. And so they quit marriage. They just go live with people. They don't even get married after that. Or they become lesbians or homosexuals. Because their view of marriage, or of guys, their view of God was wrong to begin with. So, the testing. During this process, there is also what the Bible calls chastening, where God has to correct us. A lot of people misunderstand God's hand against us. Chastening. Satan tests, God chastens, and a lot of people fall away. All right? Most do. If you remember in the Gospel of Jesus, in the Gospels, Jesus tells of four soils. How the first soil, like a footpath. The seed falls on the footpath, and the birds come and take away the seed. Second, stony. Third, thorny ground. Fourth, good ground. All right. Seed goes on everything. And on the stony ground, you have stones there, and the seed hits on the top, and the sun sprouts up. It's got dew on it. The sun comes up, and the dew sprouts forth the leaf, and the plant comes up. But when the sun hits it, it dries it up and kills it, and they fall away. Now, one other thing. In the testing, Jesus says there will be a time where people will say, Lord, Lord, did not we do many wonderful works in thy name? Did we not heal? Did we do these miracles? And Jesus will say, depart from me, I never knew you. It's not that they did know him and then they lost it. They had the wrong idea. Their miracles proved they were saved. These people were able to do great things for God. But because they never knew the real Jesus Christ, they only believed the Jesus that was on the crucifix in the church, or they believed the Jesus of the tabernacle in the back wall, or they believed in the Jesus that was the genie that during their life seemed to give them everything they wanted, but not the God of the Bible. Most people, I believe, have a wrong idea of God. And they do great things, and then it proves they never were saved. So two different people fall away. All right? Those who were never saved to begin with. Those who have the wrong idea about God. Job's wife had the wrong idea about God, didn't she?
Mm-hmm.
Said, let's curse God and let's die. Was she lost? No. Job says, you're talking like an unbeliever. She says, you're talking like a foolish woman. A fool was an unbeliever. She had the wrong idea. She fell away. I think she left her husband out there for weeks on that ash sheet. She stayed inside and wept inside and never ministered to him once. Did she fall away? Yeah. But she got up again. You got to understand, people fall away, but some people never get back up. And it'll be because they never got saved, or they just never learn. And that's why it's our job to come along, and let's go to Galatians. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. And here's a great truth. Galatians chapter 6. And you also, there's testing, chastening. One last thing, probably one more category, and that is never saved, wrong idea. And one thing says sin gets in control. What happens is sin takes its toll on the believer. Do believers sin, yes or no?
Yes,
of course they do. But did you know you can tolerate sin to the point where it hurts you very bad? And this is what it describes here in chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man be, what's that word mean? What does overtaken mean?
Sorry, where are we?
Verse 1, okay. Chapter 6, verse 1.
In a fault.
Okay, well, no, I want to understand what overtaken means.
Oh, yeah.
Taken over.
Overwhelmed.
Taken over.
Conquered. If a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, what's the next word?
Restore.
Not save him again. Pick him up and restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, allow that, lest thou also be what?
Tempted.
So temptation ruined one person. You come in, you pick him up, don't go, but you must have been pretty weak. Look at you, man, I never would have gone to that sin. No, you could also be in his same shoes. Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. So you got to help people. Sometimes you can't figure them out. Sin might have gotten control of their life. They may have the wrong idea of God, or they may never have been saved. But this time is where most people are. Most are here. They're defeated.
Didn't the Lord say that if you should confess with your mouth and believe,
you're saved.
Jesus Christ is the Son of God?
Yes.
And don't those people believe that? Aren't they saved? Isn't that all it takes?
No, because people can say with their mouth and not believe in their heart. It's got to be both. Some people, I've had people just look at me, just to please me, will say, okay, I'll pray. Whatever you want me to pray, I'll pray. Mm-hmm. But they're just trying to get rid of me.
Right.
And I stop right there and I go, let's not come back. I can tell. I can usually tell and say, I'm not going to push it. It is wrong for me to want to make a notch on my belt and say, I got another one. No, it's God that saves. I got to bring them to repentance. And when they want to get saved, they'll get saved. So it's very important to be very careful not to give somebody an idea they're saved when they're really not. Because when they have that childlike faith, and when they hit testing, they've got to go back to that and say, did I believe God or not? And if I did, I'm okay. Because God cannot. The Bible says in John chapter 10, says, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. They shall never perish. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So by the time that you have this, you have everlasting life, but the devil's going to try to talk you out of it. And it may expose that this person needs to go right back up here and start over and say, you know what, I didn't get saved, I just prayed a prayer, or I just did the motions.
So this testing period, it's a constant trusting all the time, until you get to that mature, strong faith.
And what do you trust? Thank you. This is you're trusting.
Like, it's a simple word to trust, but it's a huge word as well.
What am I trusting?
You're trusting in the Lord.
Yes, you're trusting in His Word. You're not trusting in feelings.
No.
You're not trusting in the fact that things are falling apart in your life.
And I think that's one of the hardest. I think that's one of the hardest things to do for a lot of people today is to trust. It's the trust, it's the trust, it's the trust.
What brings most people to childlike faith? Trouble. Crisis. So when crises come along, we get saved. When we have more trouble, guess what we think? I guess I'm not saved. So the trouble in your life may bring you to the place where you need to get saved. But don't let trouble be the defining, like we think, nah, I shouldn't have any more trouble in my life. No, you're going to have more almost. Okay, we got to move on very quickly. All right, the day of the Lord. where are we? Okay. The promise effect, again, I went through all that. Verse number D, the culmination, the pouring out of the Spirit.
Which we don't have D.
Where's D?
No, didn't I do that? The culmination, the pouring out of the Spirit.
We're down on number three of this.
Thank you, thank you.
Anyone can just call the name of the Lord.
Oh, sorry.
That's right.
Concerning Pentecost.
Yes. Oh, yeah. So concerning Pentecost, only a partial fulfillment of Joel's prophecy in Acts chapter 2. We won't look at that. You can look at it another time. Peter believed the fact that the outpouring of the Holy Spirit was just beginning and that it would culminate in Jesus returning right then in Acts. But Peter was wrong. A pope speaking ex cathedra can be wrong. Yes. Now chapter 3. Let's look for the battle of Armageddon. Pretty cool. Back in Joel chapter 3. Finding it back there. Joel chapter 3 verse 1. For behold, in those days and in that time when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem, bring them back, I will also gather all nations and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat.
Wait, does it say Judah and Jerusalem? Why does it say Israel?
Because he's speaking primarily to Judah. Israel's already in captivity. And he's telling the Judeans, saying, you know, there's coming a time where you guys will come back. But he does, in the previous chapter, he does talk about Israel, but he's being very specific. All right, and I'm not sure if I can answer all why, but he just does. I'll bring it down to the valley of Jehoshaphat, and will plead with them there for my peoples, plead with the nations of the world, and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. Verse 3, chapter 3, verse 3. They have cast lots for my people, they've gambled for my people, and have given a boy for a harlot. They sold one of their own boys to get a harlot, and sold a girl for a bottle of wine that they might drink. This is how the world treats people, especially the Jews. Yea, and what have ye to do with me, O Tyre and Zidon, and all the coasts of Palestine? Will ye render me a recompense? You're going to pay me back? And if ye recompense me swiftly and speedily, will I return your recompense upon your own head? Better believe it. Because ye have taken my silver and my gold, and have carried into your temples my goodly pleasant things. What's he referring to, Eric? When did the nations take away God's gold and his silver?
Back then, they came out of Israel.
You're all right.
I wasn't listening. Actually, I was reading ahead of it.
I was reading the Bible. You were listening too. No, okay.
Give
me something to throw at him. Stay on the same. All right. So he's...
70 AD, was it?
No. Babylon came in, took away the gold and silver. Assyria came in, took away gold and silver.
70 AD, when they destroyed.
They didn't find any gold or silver then.
They
burned down the temple looking for the gold and silver, but they didn't find any. There was nothing left.
No.
There was gold. There was gold leaf on the doors and stuff, but it wasn't that much.
The Arch of Titus had some menorah being carried away.
They probably had a couple of the instruments, yes, but it wasn't much. Just here, there's a lot of it. I don't know if the ark was there or not. It implies it wasn't. It implies it was at Jesus' day, but then after that it wasn't. I don't know. After that, the temple veil was ripped. I wonder if the Jews went and they got it out of there, because everybody could see it. And they went and they hid it, is my guess. I have a couple of guesses, but I don't know.
Did you ever see that documentary with that
archaeologist,
what's his name? He's dead. No, he died. He died in 1999.
One Christian Villa.
He's a Seventh-day Adventist, and his name
Wyatt. Ron Wyatt. You don't believe
don't buy
in that,
it. No, don't buy it. Don't buy it at all. The only thing I think he has something on the crossing of the Red Sea. I think he has something on that.
Do you think of the? What do you think about what he showed about with regards to the crucifixion and when the blood
don't
came
it.
Out to the...
Don't believe it.
You don't believe it?
No, nope, because the Bible says his blood is not on the ark, his blood is in heaven. Hebrews chapter 12 says that when you come to heaven, you will come to the blood of the covenant. You'll see it there, not on the ark, on the earth, no. If he actually found the ark, do you really think that It would be so hidden. I mean, it would... He even has pictures of blurry angels hovering over it. It doesn't work.
What about the chromosomes that they didn't find in the blood?
Absolute joke.
Okay.
Absolutely. I think he's way off his rocker. Yeah. I think he believes his own rubbish.
Okay.
Tripe. Yeah, I don't understand him.
Yeah.
No, I've looked at it, and so has a bunch of other people, and it's a joke. Unfortunately, I don't know why he went that far. Verse 6, the children also of Judah and the children of Jerusalem have ye sold unto the Grecians, that ye might remove them far from their border. Behold, I will raise them out of the place whither ye have sold them, and will return your recompense upon your own heads, talking about the nations. I will sell your sons and your daughters into the hand of the children of Judah, and they shall sell them to the Sabaeans, to a people afar off, for the Lord has spoken to us. So what they had done to Israel, God was going to do back to the nations. Proclaim ye this among the Gentiles. Prepare war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. What's God inviting?
A fight.
Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, look at the self-confidence. I am strong. Yeah, right. Assemble yourselves, and come, all ye heathen, and gather yourselves together round about. Thither cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord.
Sorry, Pastor. Do not know where on the land the war was going to go against Israel, but is it the Antichrist that wants to make war against God as well?
Mm-hmm.
He does.
He will by turning. The only way that Satan can hurt God is by turning people away from God.
Yeah, but I mean, at the end, is the devil, is, I know he's going against Israel, but is he expecting, actually a war with the Lord himself?
Yeah, but he wants God to destroy, Satan is a destroyer.
Mm. But if he
can get all the people to follow him, knowing that he's going to lose, but if he can bring everybody down with him, it hurts God, because God has to destroy who he loves.
Mm.
Be like you, being married, and your wife turning her back on you and going to be with somebody else. It would kill you to have to break up with her and go before a court and announce she's been unfaithful. The point is, if the devil can hurt you through someone else, it's the worst kind of hurt.
But he knows this, doesn't he?
Of course he does.
He's not stupid.
He is stupid, but he's not ignorant.
But do you think he's obviously deceived by his own lies?
He's not deceived. He knows he's going down, but he's going to bring... He's going to bring everything down with him. That God is empty. What God designed, Satan says, I want to destroy.
And that's why he hasn't fallen yet to the earth. And when he does, that's when all hell breaks loose, basically.
Yep. So, let's get to the good parts. Verse 12. Let the heathen be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat. And that's a resurrection. And that is a rapture.
Is that the Valley of Jezreel?
That's the Valley of Jezreel. That's the Valley of Megiddo. It's all the same. For there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. There's Revelation chapter 14. Come, get you down, for the press is full. So press being a vat. This is at the end of the tribulation. For the press is full. The fats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes in the valley of derision. I figure about 2 billion people would be there, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon shall be darkened. Now you get the impression that it all happens at once, but it doesn't. It's across the last 3.5 years. The sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. And the heavens and the earth shall shake, and the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. So shall you know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then shall Jerusalem be holy once again, and there shall no strangers pass through her any more. And it shall come to pass in that day that the mountains shall drop down new wine, and the hills, here's the millennium, shall flow with milk, and all the rivers of Judah shall flow with waters. And a fountain shall come forth of the house of the Lord, the temple, and shall water the valley of Shittim. Egypt shall be a desolation, ruined. Edom shall be a desolate wilderness. For the violence against the children of Judah, because they have shed innocent blood in their land, but Judah shall dwell forever in Jerusalem from generation to generation. For I will cleanse their blood that I have not cleansed, for the Lord dwelleth in Zion. So very quickly, Edom is Moab. That is Israel's twin brother. Now, they weren't identical twins, but they were adjacent. They're southeast of Israel. Was Edom, Moab.
Is it actually in there, Israel?
No, no, they're not in. They're an adjacent country.
That's one of the countries. So
one of the countries right next to it. Yeah, just like the Ammonites, the Hittites. Like, yeah, the Perizzites and the Termites and the Flashlights.
Like what country were they?
Who?
Edom.
Edom?
Yeah, in my head.
Edom was a country right next in the southern part of Israel. They were Esau's children, Esau's descendants. Oh, they're gone. They're in the same area that Jordan is in.
So Jordan is going to be judged here, as I understand.
Yes.
Okay.
I think it's going to be so freaky that during the future, genetics is going to find out you're an Edomite. You're a Moabite. Well, you're a Moabite. You're an Amorite. You're a Danite. You're a Levite. I think genetics is going to trace peoples back, and all of a sudden Israel's going to be back powerful, and people are going to, the entire Middle East is going to be restructured soon.
Yeah,
it's going to be worried. We got to fast.
On the 34,000, they are there are people that were alive on the earth back then.
144,000?
In the John Tribulation, they have to be male virgins, don't they?
Yeah.
They're alive on the earth, aren't they? That's what they're
during the tribulation, yes, sir.
So the lot.
So the Lord knows who the Lord knows who they are, and they will know who they are.
Yeah, but the Lord knows the tribes.
Yep, but people will know the tribes because they'll be able to say, "I'm with the tribe of Judah." Yeah, I'm with the tribe.
You said last time that people don't know.
Not yet.
Yeah.
What I'm saying is, we don't know yet, but I think it's coming up where they will be able to find genetics. We gotta go.
No, I heard that. I was looking at that documentary.
Oh, then it must be true. Then.
No, about the Levites. They have a certain gene in them.
That's why they call them Levi genes.
In the DNA passage.
That was good.
In the DNA.
It makes sense, that's right.
I was early, anyways.
All right. Okay. Note the theme moves from the judgment upon God's people to the judgment upon Gentiles, the gathering of how many nations? All nations. The Valley of Jehoshaphat means that Jehovah hath judged as Armageddon. There's a call to arms. It's also called the Valley of Decision. Isn't it a shame that you'd have to wait until then to make a decision because it's too late?
Sorry, Pastor.
No. Okay. Number five, the appearance of the Lord and his army appears, and only after the battle will Israel be restored to a perfect state. And then these places, and so this places these prophecies where? Only the tribulation works. So, we got to stop there. We finished. Joel, okay. Valley of Decision.